Teaching us based today is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. If you could turn there in your Bibles, John 20, 1 to 18. And let's ask for the Lord for his help as we look at his word today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. Thanks that it's true. Thank you that we can trust it as the word of God. And I pray that we would receive it like it is, as your word, that we would understand what you said, that we believe it, that we would obey it, that we'd live in the light of it. I pray for your help right now for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Jesus died, his friends were at their lowest moment ever. They were filled with shock. Part of that shock just had with the gruesome way that he was executed, but they weren't expecting him to die, and then he did. They were filled with confusion. Their world was really rattled. They had placed their hopes in Jesus as God's Messiah. They were looking for him to restore their nation's sovereignty, to bring in a new age of peace. And now he was dead, and their whole world was rattled, and especially they were filled with grief. And even though this is a happy morning for us, so that you can relate to Jesus's friends and followers as we read, I want you just to consider what is the deepest loss in your life. Jesus's friends had lost their friend. They had lost their dream. They had lost their sense of who they were. They had lost a way of understanding life that made sense to them. They lost the one who made them feel most connected to God. Now he was gone. And so they were feeling deep grief. It was disorienting. And that's where we find them, where we pick up the reading today in John chapter 20. So I'll read starting John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, saw, and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. And we'll pause there and pick it up where we left off later. Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' close friends, came to Jesus' tomb, as it says, early on Sunday morning. She had a heavy heart. The name Magdalene means that she's from a town called Magdala, and John is telling us this so we don't confuse her with, there's some other Marys that are friends of Jesus. His mom's named Mary, but there's another Mary, Mary of Bethany, the one that anointed Jesus' feet and with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. That's a different lady. Mary Magdalene was one, the Gospel of Luke tells us, Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. So she had been somebody who was really disturbed, but Jesus healed her, set her free spiritually, and then she became somebody who was one of his financial supporters. So she apparently was a woman of means, and she and some other ladies were contributing financial support to Jesus and the disciples, and she was there at the crucifixion. She saw all that happen at Jesus' trial and the crucifixion. We see in different glimpses of her through the gospel narratives, And now here she is on Sunday morning. We know from the other Gospels that she wasn't alone. She came with some other ladies, and they brought fragrant spices to anoint Jesus' body in the tomb. And so she arrives in the garden, and she sees the tomb where Jesus had been buried, but the stone had been rolled away. The stone had been moved. Mary Magdalene, you know, so distraught, so shocked with grief, heavy with grief, she assumed that, well, maybe they've taken the body away. Like maybe this was just a temporary place that Joseph of Arimathea put him and then wanted to move him someplace else, or maybe the body was stolen. She didn't know what had happened. And so the thing that she could think to do was to run back and tell the other disciples, to tell Jesus' other friends what had happened. So she went running to Peter and John, and she told them. John is the writer of this gospel. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a great way to think of yourself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself. And so Peter and John hear what Mary said, and John, the younger guy, the more fleet of foot, runs faster, gets to the tomb first, looks in, sees the linen cloths there, no body, and he doesn't go in. By this time, Peter catches up, looks. Then he doesn't look. You know, he's Peter, so impetuous. You know, just goes right into the cave, and you know, it's like a cave, and probably it's like a bench that's carved into the rock, like soft limestone in Israel that they carved out these tombs, and they see the grave. He sees the grave clothes there. When Lazarus came out of the grave, when Jesus raised him up, Lazarus was still all wrapped up in the grave clothes. But Jesus is different. It's like he came right through them. And then it says that, like, the headpiece, this linen wrapping that went around his head, is a traditional way to bury somebody in first century Israel, folded up and put in another place. Can you just picture that? Jesus is like, don't need this anymore. Let's fold this up and leave it right here, and I'm out, you know? So, and then John, you know, after Peter goes in, John goes in, and it says that he saw the grave clothes, and then it says he believed. He believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus was alive. Just by seeing the empty tomb, just by seeing the grave clothes there without a body, he believed that Jesus was alive. And John, the gospel writer, you know, also the character, but when John is writing this narrative, he's got a couple of things that he's showing us here. One is he's showing us about the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And then he's also showing us the change in the hearts of the disciples. And I want to talk about each of those things. First, the evidence. Okay, and these things go together because our faith is based on historical facts, right? It's not blind faith. It's faith that's based on real history, real evidence. And so John is presenting the evidence, okay? So John, this is an eyewitness account. He saw the empty tomb. He saw that the body wasn't there. He probably remembered some things where Jesus had been dropping hints about that he was going to rise from the dead. I mean, Jesus wasn't all that subtle, but they weren't really picking up on it before it happened, you know. And he saw, and that was enough for him. The empty tomb was enough. Later, there would be more evidence that would come along to show that Jesus was really alive. The most important thing is they would see him, you know, alive and in the flesh. And then it says, you know, at this point, they didn't understand the scriptures. So later, they would have a chance to ponder what the scripture said and to realize that the Old Testament prophesied the resurrection of Jesus. And we could pull out different verses, but one that comes to mind is Psalm 16, verse 10, where the psalmist writes, "You won't let your Holy One see decay." The apostles quote that when they preach in the book of Acts. You know, you won't let your Holy One see decay. that God's anointed, holy Messiah would not decay. He would rise from the dead, you know. So they understood later how the scripture pointed to this. But at this point, he hadn't seen Jesus yet in person. He hadn't really figured out the scriptures yet, but the empty tomb was enough for him. And that was enough for him to believe. It's not the only piece of evidence that points to Jesus' resurrection. The empty tomb's not the only piece of evidence, but it's a very important piece of evidence. One thing that the empty tomb shows us is that Jesus' body, his body was raised. His resurrection wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't just in their hearts. It wasn't just a vision, but he bodily rose, physically was raised from the dead. Miraculously, his body came to life again. Okay, the same Jesus that was the one that was crucified, that the nails went through his hands and feet, the same body was raised, the same guy. And this is good news. This is really good news because our hope isn't in something sort of ethereal, only ethereal and spiritual, right? Our hope is material. Our hope is physical. And when Jesus comes back, and he's coming back, the dead will be raised physically. You and I, unless we're still around, could happen tomorrow, right? But it could happen today. But unless he comes real quick, we'll be raised too. Isn't this good news? Physically raised from the dead. Our hope is in a physical, material resurrection. So that's the evidence. But John the writer isn't just interested in the evidence. He is interested in presenting the evidence, but he's also interested in showing us how this reality, this historical, physical reality, changes people, transforms lives, changes people's hearts. Jesus' resurrection changed John's heart. He went from confusion, hopeless confusion, to hopeful faith. He saw and believed. You know, he didn't understand yet, but then he saw and he believed. Isn't this good? The faith was based on evidence, but the evidence was enough to bring him to faith, and then his understanding grew with time. As time went on, he understood more and more about what all this meant for him. But the resurrection of Jesus, that was the event that changed John's life and changed the lives of the apostles, all his followers. That was the key moment, the pivot in history, like the high moment in history that changed everybody's lives that knew him, that trusted in him. John, his whole life after that was transformed by this one event. Everything that he did in the rest of his life flowed out of this one event that Jesus had risen, okay? And for the rest of his life, John bore witness to Jesus' resurrection to everybody that he saw. That was his mission in life now, is to tell other people what he had seen, to bear witness, to be a testimony to Jesus' resurrection and to the forgiveness of sins that Jesus' death and resurrection brings to us, the eternal life that comes through faith in him, simply faith in Jesus. John was even willing to risk his life for this truth, to suffer, to be exiled. The same John that wrote the book of Revelation in exile on the island of Patmos. And the other apostles, most of the other apostles were martyred. And they believed so strongly, they were so sure that Jesus was raised from the dead and that they would have new life in him, that they're willing to die for him. People that are making up stories aren't willing to die for it, you know. But they were willing to risk their lives and even die. And John's life was transformed even more, that he became someone whose heart was like Jesus's heart. His heart was transformed to be a heart of love for other people. So there's this really interesting incident in the gospel narratives where, like, John is hanging out with Jesus. This is before Jesus died. John is hanging out with Jesus. They're on a mission trip. They go to a place called Samaria. It's a region within Israel where people of a different ethnicity live and people who had different theology than the Jews, than the full Jews. They were the Jews considered them half Jewish, you know, and they really looked down on them. And these Samaritans rejected Jesus' message. And John doesn't do this to the other people, that at least that we read about, the other people that reject Jesus' message, but to the Samaritans, he says to Jesus, hey, why don't you send down some fire and burn these people up? They don't like you. Let's torch them, Jesus. That was John's attitude towards these people, okay? After Jesus was raised from the dead, John became the apostle, became the missionary to Samaritans. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus said, hey, the guy that wanted to torch the Samaritans, I'm going to send him to the Samaritans. And so John then goes and he becomes a missionary to Samaria and shares the good news of Jesus with those people, and some of them believe. Isn't this beautiful? John's heart was transformed. Instead of looking down his nose at these people that he didn't like and wanting to really inflict violence on them, his heart was transformed, so now he had the love of Christ in his heart for people. He was able to love his enemies, just like Jesus called him to do. Isn't this beautiful, the way that the resurrection of Jesus changed his heart? You know, what could change his heart like that? Well, seeing Jesus' love on the cross, and then seeing him alive from the dead, and God validating all that Jesus did on the cross by raising Jesus from the dead, it shows that it has God's full endorsement and God's power, and John's heart was transformed. Do you ever feel confusion about what's real? Or do you ever feel confusion about what your purpose is? What am I here for? Okay. Sometimes we feel that. So I think a lot of the people that I talk to, you know, as a pastor, I hope I'm not giving too much away, but a lot of the people that I talk to feel kind of disoriented these days and confused about what their role is and what the meaning of their life is, okay? There's enough evidence that Jesus rose from the dead to move our hearts from confusion to faith and to purpose, okay? Since Jesus was raised from the dead, we know who the one we believe in is. Our hope is sure in our resurrection that'll come someday, that we're connected to God through Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have a purpose of sharing the love of God and the good news of Jesus with the people around us. There's enough evidence that Jesus rose from the dead to move your heart from confusion to faith and purpose. Now let's pick up where we left off, and this is in verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. So Peter and John left the tomb, and Mary comes back. Apparently they didn't cross paths, you know, like went a different way. Mary comes back. She's still distraught. She's still sad. She's still confused over what happened. She's assuming that the body had been taken away. She looks inside the tomb. Doesn't see Jesus, but she sees a couple of angels. I can't tell from this if she recognized them as angels or she's just so distraught that even though they're angels, this is how she's going to talk to them. But she's like, they say, you know, this is a great line. Why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord. She says, and then she senses someone behind her, and she turns around and she doesn't recognize Jesus. I don't know if it's because the tears in her eyes that she doesn't see him clearly, but she wouldn't have been the only one to not recognize Jesus at first after he was raised from the dead. And in Luke, there's the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and Jesus walks with them for a long time before it says like the veil is lifted from their eyes and they recognize him for who he is. So there's something about Jesus as he's in his glorified, resurrected body that's the same as before, and some people recognize him right away and others recognize him later, but there's something that's different too. For one thing, he goes through walls and like kind of shows up one place and then disappears and shows up another place. Okay, but he's glorified, so there's continuity and discontinuity with who he was before. The same person, but glorified, different. And so Mary, Jesus says to her the same thing the angel said, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you seek?" You know, as if he doesn't know. She's assuming that he's the gardener. Maybe he's taken the body to another place. She says, "Tell me where you've taken him, and I'll take him away." So she has the means to like take Jesus's body and bury the body in another place. She's somebody with some initiative. And then Jesus reveals himself to her, and I love the way he reveals himself to her. He just calls her name. Mary, you know, he knows her name. Jesus knows her name. Of course he does. But you know, I want to tell you, God knows your name too. Okay. The risen Jesus knows your name. And then at that point, she recognizes him. She knows him. And she says, "Rabboni, teacher." That's the way she always talked to him. And apparently then she embraces him. Because the next thing that he says is, "Don't cling to me. Don't hang on to me." He's like, "I've not yet gone up to God." And I think the idea with that is, what he's saying is, I'm not just about to disappear and you're never going to see me again. So you don't have to like hold on to me like I'm a ghost that's just going to vanish. Okay? I'm going to be with you. Okay? You don't have to hold on to me like that. And he's like, "Go tell my brothers." And I love the way that he calls them brothers. "I'm going to my God and your God." Okay? My Father and your Father. It's like Jesus is connected to his Father. Jesus is the Son of God, but because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be in the family of God too. So we're his brothers and sisters by faith in him. With this account of Mary, John is also interested in presenting evidence of Jesus' resurrection. The best evidence for Jesus' resurrection is not the empty tomb, but that people actually saw him. Now, if you were making up the story of Jesus' resurrection in the first century in Israel, you wouldn't make women as the first witnesses. Because in that patriarchal society, women... the testimony of women wasn't even admissible in court, you know. Oh, so irrational. I mean, that's how they thought. But the only explanation that John makes women the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection is that's how it happened. That's really what happened. And I love it that Jesus first appeared to women and makes them the first witnesses to his resurrection. The risen Jesus hasn't appeared to us in person yet, but we have Mary's testimony. We have the testimony of others in the scripture, not to mention that we have the miraculous growth of Jesus' church in the centuries since then, and all the transformed lives, many in this room, All of these things are testimonies to Jesus' resurrection. We have enough evidence to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he's really alive, and that changes everything. John's also interested in showing how Jesus' resurrection changed hearts. Jesus' resurrection changed Mary's heart. Both the angels and Jesus ask Mary, "Why are you crying?" This lady was crying, okay? Like, why are you crying? And a lot of times we cry too, don't we? Maybe without tears sometimes we cry, but our hearts ache also. And Mary had lost hope. She had lost her Lord. She lost the one who made her feel loved, secure, the one who made her feel close to God. But looking back on those words from Jesus in the garden and the angels, you know, why are you crying? It's like they're saying to her, you don't have to cry now. Death has been defeated. Sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus is alive, and he's making everything sad come untrue. Jesus' resurrection changed Mary's heart. She went from tears of grief to tears of joy, from despair and confusion to purpose and direction. Go and tell my brothers, you know. She went from losing her Lord to being found by him, to hearing him call her name. Jesus' resurrection is real. And that reality is enough to turn our tears of grief to tears of joy, to give us hope and security and purpose, and to reconcile us to God, to bring forgiveness of sins. It's enough for all of that. We'll still have sorrows until Jesus comes back, but we can have hope and joy through the sorrows because he lives, just like we sing, because he lives. And, you know, I think the what's so easy for us, what's so tempting for us is to let our hopes rest on just the circumstances of our lives, the ups and downs that we go through. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, right? And our hope is sometimes it's not based on this. It's based on just how we're feeling and how things are going for us. Sometimes even like how well we think we're doing, how well we think we're performing. This is telling us that our hope is based on the reality of God's power at work to raise the dead. And that's true for Jesus. And because of that, he gives us forgiveness and eternal life. And it's true for us that we'll be raised too. Because he lives, we can have joy. We can face uncertain days. We can face tomorrow because he lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word. And I just pray for your people here today that they would that you would just confirm your truth to them, that your son is alive, that you love them, that they can have hope and joy in the middle of their sorrows because your son Jesus lives. And we pray in his name, and we praise him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.